Well, take your Bible, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn to the 12th chapter? Today we're going to take up in verse 18, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Let me talk to you about what's in these verses. It will be, if I don't explain it simply to you, it will be one of the most difficult passages in this regard. What's he talking about? And sometimes we preachers are pretty good about telling you what the passage is about, but we don't do pretty good in saying, what does that mean to me? Now, I'm always delighted, I guess being a preacher, I'm happy to hear what's in the text. I've walked with God long enough to know that if you'll tell me what's in the text, God will tell me what to do with it for my life. Folks, don't ever separate your Bible reading and Bible preaching and Bible teaching from responsibility. God didn't give me anything to fill up my head. He's wanting to change my heart. And if your pastor doesn't make that plain when I preach, then that makes me a failure, and I'm going to answer to God for that. So today, as we take up this text, let me show you something in it. I call this, Don't Refuse Jesus. Now, let me tell you where I get that in these verses when we start in 18. Look down at verse 25 for just a moment. Just look at it in your Bible. Verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Remember, this is a book written to Jewish people. And if you try to leave the Judaistic understanding of God out of reading this, you'll miss the message and intent of the writer. There had been tendencies in the Jewish people, these Hebrew Christians, to turn from Jesus back into some aspects of Judaism. And sometimes preachers will have a little argument over were they really doing that or not. Now, folks, I don't know, and I'm probably not smart enough to argue that point, but here's what I can argue with you. Whatever they might have been turning to, if they turn from Jesus, they turn to the wrong thing. And this book, as well as the Bible, makes plain that turning to Christ is the only way that a man can be saved, a woman can be saved, a young person can be saved. It's the only way to have your life changed. Repentance is mandatory from the Son of God. And repentance means change, and the way we change is not just knuckling under and being tougher than a hobnail boot. Changing is coming to the realization that there is a God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth, and that he loves us as individual people. And we'd never know that looking at creation. We know there is a creator, but we don't know his name and we don't know nothing about his nature. But this God so loved the world, you'll pick up on that, that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, that whosoever, that means as many as, will believe in him, trust in him, yield and surrender to him, repent of their sin to him, will not have to perish eternally, but on the other side, they can have eternal life. Not eternal perishing, but eternal life. So when we come to see what's in the text, here's where I'm going to begin to read the text, do a little explanation, and show you some, when I conclude the explanation, some benefits of what the text says. Benefits of those people who do not refuse Jesus. Are you with me now at that point? That's the whole point here. Starting in verse 18. For you, now that you've come to Christ, Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians also for that matter, you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and a sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they couldn't endure, talking about the voice and all that was coming from that mount, which I'll explain in a moment. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched that mountain, it's referencing Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law, it shall be stoned, whether it's a human being or an animal. They're going to stone it and thrust through with a dart. They're going to kill it. It's going to die. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, he's the one that we call the great lawgiver because God gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come, verse 22, unto Mount Zion. Now, as you'll find in the scriptures at times that Zion is spelled S-I-O-N or Z-I-O-N. So what he's given us is two mountains. Mount Sinai, and there God gave the law. Now, what is the significance of the law? Listen carefully. I'm going to make this simple and as quick as I know how. We love the law. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1, the man of God's delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. But the Bible that says that also says that by that law comes the knowledge of sin. And had it not been for the law, Wayne Robertson would still be in ignorance, not knowing that he is a sinner, that there is a holy God who's revealed himself. I wouldn't know anything about saving grace and how to have my sins forgiven. What I would know is that every time I read the law of God, I don't match up. Now, just imagine if you've not done this mental exercise, take the Ten Commandments. Don't you suppose I have them on the screen? I don't, but don't you suppose they're up there? You remember most of them and could recite most of them from memory. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't make me go through that. Well, if you had a pencil and those 10 commandments on a paper, and I said, you be honest with those 10 commandments. Nobody's going to see what you're about to write down but you and God already knows it. I want you to do this if I had that illustration going on in the room. I want you to privately sit there and either you have literally broken the Ten Commandments, each one, or you did in your heart. Check off the ones you've broken. You know how many checks it would be on Brother Wayne's list and yours too, if you're honest. You've broken and violated all 10 of them. Now, the thing that the Word of God teaches us, the law condemns us. The law can't forgive you. The law doesn't give you power to live for God. God will forgive you. By His Spirit, He will give you power. But you see, the reason the law condemns us, it brings us into the knowledge that we need a Savior. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with what you just said or not. I've never murdered anybody. Uh-huh. Have you ever been angry? I'm talking about really angry at somebody. Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, that's the same as murder. So, folks, I've murdered some people. If you just, well, I've been faithful to my wife my whole life. I've never committed adultery. Oh, you haven't. Was you ever a teenage boy with hormones running through you like a towering inferno? Did you ever look on a girl with lust in your heart? And girls, I must tell you, it's not resigned. It's not just confined to boys looking at girls with lust. Girls look at boys with lust. Did you ever look at a boy with lust? Well, you've committed adultery, Jesus said. What I'm telling you is there's not a one of the Ten Commandments we have not violated. So here I stand condemned with no hope. And I've searched around on the human race. I don't have any help either. But God, who is rich in mercy, looked toward a lost human race. And folks, when he looked toward the lost human race, everybody was on the broad road that leads to destruction. And he sent his son so that we do not have to live a life of hopelessness and die without forgiveness, and that we can be born again. Now, let me give to you something about Zion, and I'll make this as quick as I know how. Zion represents Jerusalem. It's mentioned first in the Bible in 2 Samuel 5 when the Bible says that David took, means captured, the stronghold of Zion, the fortress of Zion. And he said the same, meaning Zion, is the city of David. You know what the city of David is, it's Jerusalem. This area of mountainous land that David captured and claimed for the Lord as Zion was mentioned in Scripture long before David's conquest. After the first temple was built on Mount Moriah, it became known as Mount Zion. When God established the covenant with the nation of Israel, listen carefully, God established that he himself is going to be their king. And he made provision for the day that they would have a human king. But the human king would not replace God. The human king would only represent God. And David is the one that fulfilled that promise. David didn't replace God. And God even set up Israel so that Israel would be the example to the rest of the world that this is what a nation looks like that's ruled by God. And they failed. And Israel needs a Savior just like America needs a Savior. And when Jews are now apart from Christ, who, by the way, did not destroy their law, he fulfilled it. Jesus did everything that the human Jew could not do and everything the human Gentile could not do. And Jesus went on that cross and became what we call our substitutionary payment or atonement. God has a standard of perfection, and Wayne Robertson not only hasn't made it, it's too late now, I can't make it. Because human beings come from a fallen human race. But Jesus comes on the scene, and not one time does he have an ugly thought, does he speak an ugly word, or does he commit an ugly act. The Ten Commandments, Jesus never violated one of them, literally, physically, nor in his heart. And he laid his life down as a perfect sacrifice. And if you will acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you need God's love and salvation, and that Jesus went to a cross to pay the price and the penalty for our sin, and the wages, by the way, of our, the wages, the Bible says, of sin is death, and the death that was on us is eternal death. And Jesus went to a cross and faced our eternal death, and the Father, who had known his Son in heaven from eternity past, had never been divorced in any sense from the Son. They had been in perfect harmony from eternity past. And while on the cross, even creation revolted in darkness when the Father turned his back on the Son. And you'll remember the S-O-N. And you'll remember that Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he forsook him, and I do too. I'm looking at him, and you're looking at why he was forsaken. So when we come back to Zion, we learn that Zion is going to, we're going to have a earthly Zion, but we're also going to have a heavenly Zion. Praise God for that. And we don't have to go to a mount like the Jews had in mind, Sinai, where Sinai was such, as I just read in those verses. There was the voice of God. There was all sorts of thunder, darkness, tempest, verse 18, blackness. And if you go to Exodus and read the story, here's what you find. God called Moses up and talked to him and said, now the people, don't let them come near the mountain. If they come and touch the mountain, I'm going to kill them. In fact, if a beast even touches the foot of the mountain, the beast is going to die. And he said to Moses, Moses, you go back down and you bring Aaron and come up here. And Moses did that. And as Bill Sturm said on one occasion, if God had wanted to, he could have told Moses, bring every one of them up here. God didn't want them all up here. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. But boy, was it ever a bad scene, such judgment. Why? The law's being given. And while I'm grateful that I've learned how messed up I am through the law of God, it's not the law that transformed me, it's the Spirit through the one who fulfilled the law. And so Jesus can change your life today. And you will love the law of God because the law of God shows you the fulfillment of everything in Jesus. You can read the Bible and you can say, boy, Brother Wayne's not like that. You can read the Bible and say, I wish Brother Wayne could have those qualities. But you can't read the Bible and say, I wish Jesus had those qualities. He's the perfect law of God in flesh. That's why they call him God incarnate, in meat, in flesh. This is God. And this God loves you. And so here's what he says. How far did I get reading there? What verse did I stop at? 23? 4? No, you come to Mount Zion, verse 22. Then he said, you've come also, let me just read 22 and keep going. You come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect or complete, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See ye that you refuse not him, talking about Jesus, who now speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, folks, who spake on earth? Moses. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. That's Jesus. They didn't get away with anything if they did not hear and receive what Moses had to say, because Moses was speaking for God. Well, we're not going to make it if we reject Jesus. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he that promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you see what he just said? If it can be shaken, I'm going to shake it. And I happen to think, folks, God has taken us the last number of years, and he's shaking things. And we're going to find out who's genuine and who's not. And he said, he's shaking those things so that kind of like when a storm comes through, the dead limbs fall out. And we find out what's genuine after the storm has come through. Wherefore, he says in verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, here's the whole thing. Praise God, you and I do not stand at Sinai today for the condemning of the law of God and the voice of God, because, folks, if all we have is the law and God's voice of the law, it is condemnation. And Romans tells us when you come to Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm grateful there was a Jerusalem and a Christ who died right outside the city, and there's a new Jerusalem coming for all God's people one day. Folks, there's a brand new city waiting on you, and if you're saved, you're going. And so here's what he says. I'm going to make this about six things. Number one, you come to the city of the living God. There's a city, as I just said. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. You come on the terms of God's act in Christ Jesus. You don't come on the basis of your works and merits. See, the Jews were taught, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and if they don't do it, they've got to come bring a sacrifice. You've not had to bring a sacrifice anytime you ever come to the house of God. You bring sometimes free will offerings, and you do that to show love to God, not to pay for your sin. Folks, somebody else paid your sin. His name is what? Jesus. You don't find condemnation. You're not motivated by fear. That's the way it was at Sinai. You see, we don't find condemnation. We find redemption. We're not motivated by fear. What motivates us? Love. The love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what leads us again to repentance. You find forgiveness because of the loving personal presence of God, and you're motivated by his love, and you find that our God is approachable. Think about Mount Sinai. Moses, you go back and bring Aaron, but none of the people. Don't you approach me here. I'll kill you if you come up on this mountain. That's the law speaking. Grace says, I invite you to the new city. Folks, God's made you something in him. You are the apple of God's eye as redeemed children, and he loves you with an everlasting love. So you come to the city of God. Number two, here's the blessing. You come to an innumerable company of angels. Folks, in this city you're going to are angels. They've gathered there for a festival celebration. We get in on that celebration. Are you grateful for that? They've been celebrating up there for a long time. And the Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Did you know that when people get saved, they're celebrating in heaven? The angels are. We ought to be celebrating down here. We've lost our celebratory thoughts. We've lost the aspect of it's fine to celebrate at church. Just be sure we're celebrating the right things. and the right one is Jesus, and the right things are the ones he redeems. It's something to celebrate. So you're going to come to an innumerable, think about that, an unnumbered company of angels. You're going to get to be with them. Third thing is you come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. What does that mean, Pastor? You come to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. Did you know heaven's got a roll book? We talk on earth about church membership, and that's fine. But folks, you could be a member of the church down here and not be a member of the church over there. Why? Because you could do something down here insincerely. Your life never changed. I was telling somebody recently, years ago now, there was a man in the community, a businessman, well-known, named John Thorne, and he showed up on a Sunday, and he began without any encouragement from me other than as I would encourage anybody that came. So his first Sunday, he said to me, he said, Pastor, you suppose there'd be any way me and you and Jack O'Howell could have lunch together? I said, yes, sir, if that's what you want to do. So we met at a restaurant and had lunch together. And he laid down what little his journey had been. And then I noticed that every time the doors was open, Wednesday night or whatever, he was here. And at one point in time, I said to Beth, it is not my place to tell John this because God will tell him. But John says that he was saved as a child, and he was very honest about how he lived, and it wasn't anything for me to repeat or talk about, but he told the world after he was saved how he used to live. But I said, Beth, if you listen to his testimony, he wasn't a bit more saved back there as a kid than a man in the moon because his life never changed. Now, friend, you can't repent, which means change, and there be no change in your life. I said, he's going to come. You just wait and see. God will bring him to the reality that he wasn't born again back there. He joined the church. He did all he knew to do as a kid. But, folks, God is not checking to see who walked down an aisle. God's checking to see who repented in heart. And if you repent in heart, that's what it means to be saved. And then you'll want to love God and honor him like John was wanting to do. So on a given Sunday morning, he came to me after the first service. We used to have two services. He came to me between services and preacher, if you got a minute, I could talk to you. And I said, well, John, I'm glad to, but I got about 15 minutes before that other service starts. I don't have long. And so we go back to my office, and he said, preacher, it has come to my understanding I wasn't no more saved when I was a kid than anything. My life never changed. He had received Bill Sturm's book, Salvation, Real or Counterfeit. He said, I was a counterfeit and didn't know it. He said, and I'd like to make a profession of faith before the church, and if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to talk to him because, he said, the Bible says, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the Father, and he who won't confess me before men, I'll not confess before the Father, and I just want to do it myself. I said, okay. And so he stayed on, and he got up at the end of that next service, and he gave his testimony and said, told what I've told here. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't, and I've repented of my sin. I've asked God's changed my life. And so none of us knew that I'd always told the sound people, don't record the invitation because that's just when it's through, it's through. But that day they kept the tape going. And what he told the church that day, little did I know at the time, was being recorded, and none of us knew but God. 9 days later, he was going to die in an automobile accident. So at his funeral, I just said, a lot of you have known John. I don't know if you knew the new John or not. I'd like to tell you about it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let John tell you about it. And when I said that, that building over there was completely filled, and I heard, as John went to talking, telling his testimony. And I've taken time to tell you that, to tell you that nothing is important except repentance. God doesn't give a rip if you've been in the baptistry enough times to wash your flesh off if you've not repented. Now, once you repent, you do want to receive New Testament baptism because New Testament baptism takes place after conversion. But it's so important. And what happens is, in essence, you move from Mount Sinai under the condemnation of the law of God, and you move to Mount Zion under the mercy of a God who loves us and gave his Son as the only fitting sacrifice for us. And when you do that, you come immediately into the General Assembly, verse 23a, and Church of the Firstborn. At that point, you're enrolled in heaven on the divine side. Now, on the divine side, God had all this working unknown to any of us for the foundation of the world. But we found out about it the day God the Holy Spirit touched our hearts. See, God's got an eternal plan. Jesus was not God's plan B. That's what God had planned all along. And so there's a place for you in the heavenly Jerusalem, and I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't say, are you going? I hope you are. If you've repented, you are going. If you hadn't repented, you're just going to stand there at Sinai and be condemned, aren't you? Number four, he says in the latter part of verse 23, you come to God, the judge of all. Now, folks, you come to heaven to enter into the presence of God. But he's not now any longer your judge. The one who was your judge at Sinai becomes your Savior. At Zion, aren't you glad that the God who is the judge of the lost is the Savior of the saved? And the only thing that separates that is Jesus and you repenting of your sin. That's just amazing. So you come to God, who's the judge of all, but he's the Savior of those who repent. Number five, verse 23, the latter part says, you come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the word perfect is not defined in the usage of the King James language like it is used in our modern day. Perfect means today as we use it, with no sin. Perfect in the scriptures has to do there with coming to completeness. And folks, nobody's heart is complete apart from Christ Jesus, a relationship with him. The only ones the writer has not mentioned in this coming to the spirits of just men made complete are the Old Testament saints. Now, they're going to be there. Their spirits were perfected when Jesus died on the cross. If they had given themselves to the sacrifices, because God set up the sacrificial system pointing to the Lamb of God that was going to come and take away the sin of the world. So when they offered sacrifices, they believed that the promise of God that a Messiah was coming who would die for their sins would come and deliver them. Many of them looked for a political deliverer. Now, folks, I don't know what your politics are, but let me tell you, you can be everything that anybody's ever been politically and miss heaven. God doesn't register you as a Democrat or Republican or Independent or a Whig or anything else this nation is known in all of its political designations. The human race is divided into two designations, lost and saved. And you're saved when you come to Jesus. Now, the Old Testament saints, in my opinion, are waiting on their resurrected bodies until the second coming of Christ when you and I go to heaven. And when the trump of God sounds and we get ours, they'll get theirs. They'll be there. We'll meet them there. And we'll be with them and we'll be as one. What he says there, come to the spirits of just men made complete. Folks, when we finally get home and we finally get a new body, we there will be complete and not before then. Folks, you got it good coming your way if you're saved. Did you realize that? That's a good place for an amen, except somebody half dead. Aren't you glad, folks, you got a new body coming? Aren't you glad that you got a God who will not be your judge but be your Savior? You can't beat that. Now, last thing. You come to, verse 24 through 29, you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see that there around verse 24? Now, this speaks of our personal relationship with him. He's our mediator. Now, explain that, Pastor. God is on his throne. Wayne Robertson is not on his throne. I'm here. God can't accept me on the basis of who Wayne Robertson is. But anybody that will come to him through the Son, he will receive anybody that comes through the Son. Jesus mediates, goes in my behalf. He is my advocate. When the devil goes before the throne of God, which I think he probably does, as Vance Havner says, and accuses the children of God like he did with Job. He said Jesus is seated there to look over at the Father and say, Father, that's a family matter. I've taken care of that. Aren't you glad you got an advocate that's never lost a case? And so he as advocate is the only advocate we have, the only one we need. He approaches the judge, and we are never approached as one by him as one who is a criminal. Though, go back to Ten Commandments, all we are, folks, on our own, are criminals. We're a bunch of thieves, a bunch of liars, a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of murderers. Boy, that'll build you up, won't it? I deserve the worst sentence one could give, and the worst sentence, by the way, is not when the judge gives you a life sentence to prison, nor even to the electric chair. There's a sentence worse than that. And that's when the judge of the universe sends us out to eternal death with no hope of being forgiven. Folks, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. So, in God's courtroom, our advocate takes us by the hand and leads us to the judge who is indeed our friend because of Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Now look at verse 25. We'll let it shut it out, okay? Look at verse 25. See ye, or see that ye, refuse not him that speaks. For if they, talking about the old covenant, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, if they didn't escape when Moses spoke, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, talking about Jesus, whose voice then shook the earth, talking about Moses. But now he hath promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but I'll shake heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. See, God wants to shake me and you up, to shake off that which we sometimes want to trust in, that we put value in. Folks, there is no value apart from Jesus. That's what he's telling us. So that which cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Folks, his kingdom, there'll never be an end. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby, here's what we want to do, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear means respect. We respect him because of who he is. And he says our God is a consuming fire. Now, why did he say that for the last verse? Listen carefully. The God over at Mount Sinai, we saw in the text, he's a consuming fire. The God over at Mount Zion, he is a consuming fire, but he's never going to consume you because you have repented of your sin and come to be the one who now is that one who finds him to be Savior. You're in that which will remain. I tell you, folks, you can't beat being saved. It's the most wonderful thing in all the world. You don't have to worry tomorrow, will God still love me? I can answer that. He only loves his children with an everlasting love. Now, let me just say this very kindly and I'll close. It's sometimes hard for us to put this together. And boy, I mean, I've never knowledgeably said anything of disrespect about my parents. I still love them today and have been in heaven a long time. But the way we grew up is, if you do right, I'll love you. If you do wrong, I'm going to half beat you to death. And I don't care nothing about you. Now, do I think they intended to leave that impression? No. And I will say this, as long they never asked me to do anything that wasn't for my good, and as long as I did what they wanted, there wasn't one thing, they would be my dearest friends. And we get to thinking God's that way. Boy, if I obey him, he'll love me. But if I do anything wrong, he's going to slap the daylights out of me. God has no interest in hurting me and you. Folks, he's not looking for an excuse to. He had every excuse to have our lives destroyed and us sent right on to hell before we were ever saved. But he didn't do that. Now, if he's merciful towards you in that regard, back when you was lost, don't you think he loves you even more as one of his children today? I would say, as a pastor, come to Jesus. You know what the Holy Spirit would say? Come to Jesus. We just got through Wednesday night with Revelation 22. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, say come. The church says come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit says come to Jesus. Your pastor says come to Jesus. People that care anything about you will say come to Jesus. Why wouldn't you come to Jesus? Refuse not Jesus. Would you pray with me? Precious Father, would you give grace now in every heart that needs to come to Jesus? And would you bring saving grace to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls so that Christ himself will be glorified the most as people who need repentance come and repent of sin and give their lives to you. Thank you, oh God, that today we're not at Mount Sinai. We're at Mount Zion today, the city of God. Thank you for salvation and thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of